Sure, we do. With me to Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming to a portion, a passage that's usually identified with Christ's teaching on prayer. And we have within the Sermon on the Mount a number of topics that are being repeated, but certainly one of the topics we find repeated throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is certainly the topic of prayer. And so we can understand, in the light of what is said here, how we quickly associate that with the prayer of God's people. But there's so much more here. And I hope and pray that you and I can see that there's much more here than just prayer. It certainly is about prayer, but it's much more, it's about our Christian life itself, as we take a look at this passage. It's filled with hope for every one of us. For those there in Texas, Louisiana, for we who are here in Pennsylvania, God's word is always filled with hope. Sometimes we go through situations, or we see loved ones go through situations, and we think it's hopeless. Have you been there? I have. Yet I have to be reminded, too, by my Heavenly Father, through His word and the work of the Spirit in our heart, that it's never hopeless. Never hopeless. He is the God of all hope. We're told that in His word in Romans chapter 15. That He was filled with hope. That hope would be overflowing. And again, just to remind you, as a preface to what we're going to be looking at with regard to how God fills us with hope renewed every day, it's that firm, confident expectation in our God and Father who is faithful. He's faithful to His precepts. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His work that He has begun in all of our lives, those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we have hope, and Paul talks about that hope, doesn't he? That even when we go through adversities and trials and tribulations, we have that living hope that Peter also speaks of, because of the new life that we have in Christ. And because of that new life that we have in Christ, this passage here should really reverberate in our heart with praise and glory unto our Heavenly Father for all He says here and will do. So let's take a look at this passage and follow with me as I read it entirely, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? I say, this is much more than just a pattern for prayer. But we have a pattern here, don't we? Seek, knock. But it's much more than that. We'll see how, if you will, couched within this teaching is the amazing goodness of our Heavenly Father in response to our asking, our seeking, and our knocking. So let's join with me, if you will, as we go through this passage, verses 7 through 11. Begin with the pattern of persistent and productive prayer. I realized the more I read this passage, and the more the Lord has been dealing with me, and just over the past, I'd say, a couple of months, just reminding me of how God has so led us over the years. Really, before 1968, but at that time when we had committed our lives to Jesus Christ and committed our families to Jesus. We didn't have all of our children at that time, but we had two of them. And God is so faithful. The Lord was reminding me over and over again in His divine and gracious providence of how many people He brought into our lives to encourage us, to pray with us, to mentor us, How many ways the Lord had provided for us. And you know, when I come to this passage and prepare it, I said, yes, Lord, you've been preparing my heart, my mind for this passage all along. In fact, really, from 1968, and I guess you could say even before when I was born, but that seemed to be the turning point in our lives. Do you have a turning point in your life that you remember? Where God spoke to you through His Word, maybe through a pastor, maybe through a friend. Where God spoke to you of His grace, His gospel, His good news, His goodness. And you heard Him say, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Have you? Sure, many of you have. Maybe you've had those multiple times too. Because we've had those times too, you know, where you're down in the valley and you meet the Lord anew and afresh. But have you had that moment where your life was turned around? Because if you haven't, this passage will have no meaning. If you haven't, this passage will only be words. Nice words, to be sure. But if you haven't had that turning point in your life toward Christ, with Christ, and for Him, these words can have a great, great impact and purpose in your life. They can. If you desire them to. Let's take a look at this passage, if you will. I'm kind of excited about this passage. Because it's God's Word, but it's God's Word working in God's people's lives, okay? So let's take a look at the pattern and pattern of persistence and productive praying in Christian living. Let's take a look at verse 7, where we see the pattern and persistence. I'm using the word persistence there because the literal translation of these verbs would be in the present continuous, and that they would be continuing. Okay, so it would be asking and it will be given to you, seeking and you will find, knocking and it will be opened to you. So it has that idea of persistence, or as the old Puritans would say, the perseverance in prayer. Have you persevered in prayer? Mm-hmm. And again, as we get deeper into this passage, we realize that it's not just a pattern for persistent and persevering prayer, but it becomes, if you will, the pattern for persistent and persevering Christian living. Because even, well, we'll get there in shortly, okay? So keep on asking, he's telling us. It's in the imperative. So it is, do it. Do it now. Keep on asking, and you will be given. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. What the Lord is impressing upon our hearts in verse 7, I believe, is certainly that pattern, but the persistence. And we'll get into the pattern. You see, the pattern is grows in intensity, doesn't it? Asking, and then seeking, and then knocking. So it shows, if you will, an intensity. And the Christian life is one of intense. It's one of attention. It's one of intimacy with the Lord every day. And so you have this in your Christian life, in your prayer life. That growing intensity, I'm sure. I've had it, I'm sure you've had it too. But there's something else the Lord is showing us here. If I say, asking and you will receive, seeking and you will find, knocking and it will be opened unto you, is also showing that you and I have to be utterly dependent upon the Lord. He's the one we're asking. He's the one that we're seeking of. He's the one that we're knocking on the door. Now some have said, well, it's the doorway of heaven. I believe that door is wide open because of Jesus Christ, okay? But I believe that He has other doors that He's referring to here in your life, in my life. Now some of the doors in your life will be different than mine. And we'll get into that shortly. That's why I say this passage, yes, it's about prayer, but it's much more than prayer. It's about how you live with Christ, in Christ, and for Christ as a born-again believer. So let's take a look, if you will. It not only shows our dependence upon our Father, it not only shows the growing intensity and focus, if you will, and we're asking, we're seeking and knocking, but it also shows a determination that we're going to participate in God's answers to our requests, for asking. That's why it encompasses all of our Christian life. Not just the moment you and I are on our knees, but when we get off on our knees and we're walking with the Lord. You know what I mean? Forgive me if I use another personal illustration. When I was on a Bible college, we already had two children. God faithfully provided. Oh, beloved, there were times we were asking, we were seeking, we were knocking, and God fulfilled. He said, ask. He said, seek. He said, knock. I was working a number of jobs. One of the jobs I had was at a Whippany Electronics. And all of a sudden, their market share collapsed. And what happened then? People get laid off, if you will. I was only there part-time, so you know the ones who go first, right? Part-time, understandable. Understandable. And so John, the president of the company, called me and said, Bill, he said, I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to let you go. He said, really? He said, we can't even afford everyone that we have here. I said, that's okay, John. We're trusting in the Lord. The Lord brought me here and provided through your company. And so I said, you know, the Lord will provide. You know, I had to ask the Lord. It didn't just come that I would go from one job to the next without seeking my Father's intervention. Maybe you were there too. You're out of a job. Well, you didn't sit at home and say, oh, okay, I'm waiting for the phone to ring. Or I'm going out to the mailbox and see all the letters where people are requesting for me to work for them. No, there's an asking. And that same day, after asking and seeking and knocking, it was in an industrial park. And I went over to a place across the other side of the industrial park. It was a machine shop. Go figure, right? Bill Gray in a machine shop. Yeah, you understand. Well, I went there and asked me if I had any experience. I said, well, I had a machine shop in high school. Well, that's good enough. That's good enough. And the fellow I worked with was born again Christian. He said, whatever you need to know, I'll teach you. Wow. But you know, I had to seek and find what God had for me. But I also had to knock on that door that he was opening to go in and talk to that person. You see, that's why I say this asking and seeking and knocking is not just about our prayer life when you and I are on our knees, but it's about all of life as a Christian. Every day we should be asking. Every day we should be seeking. Every day we should be knocking. Seeing the opportunities and the doors that God opens up. Let me use another illustration. How many of us have prayed for an unsaved loved one or friend? Raise your hand. Amen. Amen. And you've been asked, Lord, open their hearts with your gospel. Lord, bring someone into their life who knows you and loves you with all their heart, that they can see Jesus Christ in that person, and that their heart would respond to the gospel. How many have prayed that prayer? Maybe different words, but you get the gist of things, okay? But then you realize that in asking, we also have to be seeking to know, how is God answering that prayer? Maybe, just maybe, he'll be using you and me in the work of salvation in the life of that loved one or friend. But you know, if I'm just asking and say, Lord, you do it, I'm waiting for you to do it, but I need to be seeking and seeing how the Lord maybe wants to use you or me in that process, in that work of the gospel, in the salvation of that loved one, of that friend. But it doesn't stop there. Because you've been asking for the salvation of that loved one, that friend, and you've been seeing how the Lord wants to use you in that work of salvation. You're knocking on those doors of opportunity where the Lord will give you the words to speak to that person. Those doors of opportunity where you'll have the time to sit down and say, I want to share, honey, how the Lord Jesus Christ is working in my life. Son, I want to share and talk to you about how Jesus has been moving in my life. I face the same temptations as you do, son. I face the same things, but I can do that in the strength of Jesus Christ. I want to share Jesus with you. An open door. God's giving you the time, the moment, the words. Is it clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? That the asking and seeking and knocking is not just about our prayers, but it's also about our participation in God answering our prayers for His glory, but also for His good. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Great. You know, you don't have to be about to say amen. I love saying that, especially in non-Baptist churches. You don't have to say it when you're in Baptist church. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Take a look at your outline before you. I was talking about the pattern of persistence of prayer. And it's really an act of faith in living the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. An act of faith. Yes, in our prayer life, but in our participation of God's response and answers to those prayers. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened up to you. That's why He's saying, and I believe He's delighted in telling them then and telling us today, keep on asking. I'll never get tired of it. Keep on seeking. I'll never get bored with it. Keep on knocking, because I really, really care for you. Amen? Yeah! You can say amen there. That's a good point. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Not only the persistence, the pattern of persistence, but also the promise and provision. Take a look, if you will, at verse 8. For everyone who asks, receives. And again, it's in the continuous mode, if you will. So for everyone who continually asks is continually receiving. It's interesting, isn't it? As we're asking, we're receiving. As we're seeking, we're finding. As we're knocking, it's being opened unto us. God works. Aren't you glad? Watch for Him. And to the one who seeks is fine. And to the one who knocks, it will be open to you. Take a look, if you will, at this verse. He talks about the extent. Back in those days, it used to be a religious clique. You know what religious cliques are? You can get them in churches too. You really can. People who think they're so spiritual. You know? I don't want to really pal around with them. They're not as spiritual as I am. Okay. Well, they had a religious clique in those days. And the religious clique was the high priest, the priesthood, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Okay? And you know, they were almost teaching to the effect that only they could pray heaven crying to God. And so a lot of the people, you know, when the Lord was teaching about prayer, I'm sure there were wide eyes and open hearts. Really? Everybody? Yes, everyone. Not just the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, but everyone. Aren't you glad? Yeah. I'm sure they were glad too when they heard those words. So we see not only the pattern of persistence, but we see the promise of provision for everyone who comes in the name, in the life, in the work of Jesus Christ. Like, look, aren't you excited about this? I hope you are. I sure am, I'll tell you. It's a great passage. Okay, so not only the extent of the promise, everyone, it's an open invitation. To those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now you're saying, well, wait a second, Bill. Does He hear the prayers of the unbeliever? God hears all prayers. Okay? We can see that in the Old Testament. Even unsaved people praying. But He has promised, He has guaranteed that He will always hear and answer the prayers of His children. My folks, they care for their neighbors. And then sometimes they met the needs of their neighbors. but they sure cared for us as children. And they really met our needs as children. You see the difference? Okay? So go. Experience of faith. Continually ask, continually receives. Continually seek, continually finds, continually knocks. It will be open. That's a promise of his provision there in verse 8. First of all, why is he saying that? To strengthen our faith. That we can ask, knowing we'll receive. We can seek and seek what God has for us. Seek maybe your partner into that prayer. Maybe seeking others who God will bring into your life as an answer to that prayer. Seeking where his provisions are for you and for your family. It's not just praying, sitting by the door and waiting for people to knock. Okay? Or waiting for people to call. God wants us to be a participant in his answers to our prayers. Every one of us. So to strengthen our faith in our walk with Christ, let me show you an example. Not my own, but if you will. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and I don't know what page it is on the pew Bible. I'm sorry I didn't look that up. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Are you there? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I think Paul is expressing the same thing, of recounting how the gospel is working, how the new life is received by those in Thessalonica. Once they heard the good news, once they heard the word of God, they received it as the very word of God, and they believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you constantly mentioning you in our prayers." I believe Paul was asking and seeking and knocking on behalf of them. I believe that with all my heart. He was already participating in their lives in the gospel. Now he's participating by writing a letter of encouragement. He's also participating by being on his knees and praying for them. So he's participating in that. Take a look. Mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. Now notice, they were also participating in the living new life that they have in Christ. Your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was commending them. As they had received that life, they were participating. And so Paul recognized also that they were also asking, they were seeking, and they were knocking for open doors of opportunity to minister, to serve, to share the gospel, to show the glory of Christ. Take a look, if you will, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, when they were doing this, that work of faith, that labor of love, they found opposition. And you and I, as we're living that life in Jesus Christ, we will face opposition. All kinds of opposition. Sometimes it's within our own family, and we need to ask and seek and pray, and not for them too. But also sometimes we find opposition even in the church. Opposition elsewhere. The Thessalonians, as they were participating in the gospel, and they were acting, seeking, and knocking, that God would open doors for their family and for their neighbors there in Thessalonica. The enemy came in and was opposing them as adversity came in. Take a look what he says here in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love for everyone you have for one another is increasing." They're growing. Because why? They were asking, they were seeking, they were knocking, they were participating in their prayers with the new life of Jesus Christ. Take a look. "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness," or perseverance, or persistence, "and faith in your persecutions and in the affliction that you are enduring." Even in the midst of hard times, they're asking and receiving. They're seeking and finding. They're knocking and it's being opened up. Just just like you and I.
What is the key?
Now, we could all be like that little boy in Sunday school class, in the beginner's class, and no matter what question was given to him by the Sunday school teacher, it was always Jesus. It was always Jesus, you know? He thought he had the right answer to all the questions. Well, yes, the key is Jesus in this. But let me show you how Jesus uses the key of his words to enable and empower and encourage his people to ask, to seek, and to knock. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the key. And I pray that this key will be turned today in your heart, in my heart, in the heart of this church family. This is the key. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, are you receiving the Word of God today? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. When they receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word from men, but as it really is the what? The Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And that's also the present tense, if you will. So it's continually working in the believers there. Why? Because they were participating together in the life that they have in Jesus Christ, and they were asking, they were seeking, and they were knocking, and God was opening doors. As God will open doors for you and I, in our personal lives, in the lives of our family, in the life of this church right here. That's why this passage here in Matthew chapter 7 is so vital for us every day. It's not just about asking and seeking and knocking while we're on our knees in prayer, but it's participating and living out the answers that God gives, the direction that God gives, and the will that God has given to us in His Son. Because we have heard the Word of God, we have received it as the very Word of God, not as the words of man, and we've acted upon it. We've acted upon it. Let's go on, if you will. This instruction, just in your outline before you, this instruction is more than a pattern of prayer. It is a pattern for Christian living by faith in the one who is faithful and in whom we will find everything we need for living the new life that will be both productive and pleasing to Him. Let me ask you, you don't need to raise your hand, you don't need to answer, but let me ask you a question. Is your life as a Christian as productive as you believe it can be? Is your life as a Christian productive as you want it to be? That's why this passage is so important. That you and I will live the reality of having to see and not be. Take a look, if you will, what God has provided for us. There in your outline before you. Let me read these verses. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Amen! And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But Paul is saying, I want to live out fully, productively, faithfully, the new life that I have in Jesus Christ. By Him. Not by me. Amen? Let's take a look. Philippians. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, as my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, that's why God says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened up to you. Then again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You and I have everything we need. How do we appropriate it? How do we participate in what God has for you and for me and for His church right now, here in Southbound and the surrounding communities? By asking, by seeking, by knocking. Knowing that we will, indeed, we will be receiving, we will be finding. Those doors of opportunity will open them. They will. Paul had a number of doors of opportunity. And he tried a number of them. Why? Because he was asking and he was seeking for the gospel's sake and for the glory of Christ, to spread the gospel as far as he could. He saw the door of Asia. He saw the door going east. No, that door didn't open. He saw the door that the Lord opened. After he'd asked and seek, saw and knocked. The door going west into Europe. And you know what he said to believers in Corinth? There's a wide open door open to me. And there are many adversaries, but I'm going through. So pray for me. Pray for me. Have you ever said that to a brother or sister in Christ? Brother, I have a great opportunity to present Christ. I have a great opportunity to serve someone else. I have a great opportunity to show the love of Christ to my neighbor, to someone else. Brother, sister, pray for me. Paul could do that because along with his faith and living his life in Christ Jesus, he knew that others would do the same thing, that they would be asking, seeking, and knocking. Take a look, if you will, a picture of God, of the goodness of our Father in heaven, contrasting the lesser with the greater. Take a look at verses 9, Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which one of you, he's asking rhetorical questions, that he believes they understand the answer. Okay? And we do too. We understand the answer. Take a look at verse 9. And which one of you, if he has a son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, we all know the answer to that. No, we wouldn't do that, you know? We might joke with our kids. We often do things, you know, have pranks on them. I'm not talking about pranks here. Talking about meeting needs. But he's doing it rhetorically, if you will. So he's comparing the lesser with the greater. We had that before when he was comparing the pike that's in my eye and the speck that's in your eye. Remember? You know, he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. What? I'm evil? You're evil? Now, most of us would take a sense of, wait a second now, Bill. I'm not evil. Well, you know, the greatest goodness that you and I could ever do would be considered evil and wicked compared to the surpassing goodness of God. He's using a contrast here also. Okay? But the harder thing is, sometimes you do good things for wrong reasons. Have you ever done that? Sometimes we do good things because of our pride. Sometimes we do good things because we want to manipulate somebody. But that's evil. That's not good. That's wrong. Okay? So even as sinners, we know the concept of good, especially with our family and friends. So when they're asking for bread, we won't give them a stone. When they're asking for fish, we won't give them a snake. Even as sinners, we want to do good for others. But we especially want to do good for ourselves, don't we? But here he says, there in verse 11, if you then, who are evil, know how to do good things for others. Again, it's a contrast. Like sometimes the Lord uses the contrast of love and hate. Hate your mother and father and love the Lord your God. Well, he's by contrast, that's all. We're commanded to honor, to love our parents. Okay? But he uses terms that shock us. Because he has to shock us sometimes. You know? He has to get us out of our comfort zone. What do you mean? Hate my parents? I love my parents. Yes, you love your parents, but you need to love me more than them. And so that's by contrast. But there is a subtle thing here. That you and I, no matter how good we think we are. Now listen. Because I think this is inferred here also. No matter how good you and I think we are, we still sin. We still sin. Even in doing good things. Husbands and wives. Brothers and sisters, church members. So we have a picture of earthly parents, the surprising goodness of man, but now we have a picture of our Father in heaven, verse 11, surpassing goodness of God our Father. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? There's a principle of faith here, the goodness of God, your heavenly Father. God is good, what? Oh, let's try that again. You know the statement, okay? You know it, because you've said it to me so many times, okay? I say the first half, you say the second half, okay? Let's try it all together. God is good!
All the time.
Okay, now you say the first half, and you say the second half. God is good!
All
the time. Okay, you say the first half, okay? God is good!
All
the time. So we got it, right? And that's what the Lord is teaching here also. Again, he's not teaching just about prayer when we're on our knees, but he's teaching about living a Christian life in the new life that he gives us by asking, by seeking, by knocking, but knowing that you and I can do just that. Not because you're good, not because I'm good, but because my Heavenly Father is good. Amen? Yes! And that's the heart of this passage. Is that you and I can ask and know we'll receive, can seek and know that we will find, can knock and know that it will be opened unto us. Not because we've done the formula, not because we've been baptized, not because we've joined a church, not because we've done good to other people. The reason we are assured of receiving, finding, and having it opened unto us is because the surpassing goodness of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the surpassing goodness of your Heavenly Father? Do you? Would you take some time this week and write these verses down? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Would you just write that reference down? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And would you prayerfully read through that section at least 3 times this week? Would you read prayerfully, read through that passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Prayerfully read through that passage at least 3 times this week, and just rejoice in the goodness of God. In all circumstances of life, he is good. Because of the goodness of God, Joseph could say to his brothers who beat him, who threw him in a pit, who sold him into slavery, he said, you did it for evil. But God did it for good. Because of the goodness of God, you and I can say, God works all things together for what? Because of the goodness of God, you and I have a good shepherd. A good shepherd. Not a mediocre shepherd, but a good shepherd. Because of the goodness of God, you and I receive the good gifts from a God who never changes, according to James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift comes from above. Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed the man who takes refuge in him. You know, it's just so good to think about the goodness of God. And it's important that we do. But let me challenge you that this is among many attributes of God that you and I are to reflect. You and I, as we receive Jesus Christ, will become more like him. And so you and I are to reflect God's goodness to others. That's also inherent in this passage. You see, because of the goodness of God, Christian parents can give good things to their children. Because of the goodness of God, Christian dads can give good things to their sons and daughters, not evil, wicked things. I've heard growing up, and I've heard even in the ministry, sometimes people laugh and they say, you know, my son's first beer came from me. Oh, are you that dumb? Or my son's first cigarette came from me. I was in high school. A dear friend, he was of Russian origin, his parents were immigrants. And what his father did for him, for his son, when he turned 16, he took him to a brothel in New York City. He thought he was doing something good. That was evil. You see, because of the goodness of God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in your life in Him, you and I can do that which is good to others. Let's just finishing up, if you will, the practice of our faith, asking, seeking, and knocking. We're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, and souls. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to be good servants of the Lord. We're to do good to those who hate us. We're to cling to that which is good. We're to abound in every good work. We're to be good spouses. We're to be good parents. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because our prayer is heaven. The goodness of God. That if He is our Father, your Father, my Father, we should reflect, we should represent the family of God. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, your grace unto us. Father, that in Christ Jesus, Lord, you give us grace upon grace. And Lord, in the goodness of your love, your grace for us, you show us that we can ask, knowing that as we're asking, we are receiving. As we're seeking, we are finding. As we're knocking, the doors are open to us. So that we can participate in seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.